Samuel chapter 16. This is our passage of scripture for this morning. Let me just have a prayer and then we'll move into it. Father, we thank you for your word, your living word, and we pray now that it would live in each of us in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Something that all of us are used to in recent years is the advances in medical science and the way in which there are various methods that medical science can use in order to read what's going on inside your body. X-rays, ultrasound scans, CT scans, MRI scans, we're all familiar with those and maybe others as well. And they can look underneath your skin and they can read your liver, your kidneys, your stomach, your X-rays can see your broken arm or your broken leg quite easily. And they can also, some of them I know, can also read your heart, your organ that pumps your blood around your body. But I'm not qualified to talk about that sort of heart today, but I'm going to ask you today about your heart. The heart of who you are. The heart of who you are as a human being before God. That's the heart that I want to talk today about. Proverbs 3 says, above all else, guard your heart. And it doesn't mean avoid smoking and drinking and high cholesterol food. It means guard your heart, who you are as a human being. For your heart is the wellspring of your life. It's who you are. And no scanner or X-ray machine or imager can see your heart in that sense of the word that is being spoken about here today. So today, as we begin our series in the book of 1 Samuel, as I said earlier, we are moving from the disappointment of King Saul's failure to do what he was told to do by God. He was given commands to follow, and he disobeyed God. He seemed to know better than God. And even here, when Samuel is told to go to the house of Jesse, Samuel is the godly prophet. Samuel's afraid to go because he says, if I go to the house of Jesse, Saul will kill me. So there's a fear of Saul, a bad fear of Saul. This man is supposed to be the honorable, godly king of Israel, yet he has broken God's commands and he's spreading fear within the land. But the disappointment of his failure leads to the appointment of David, who is to be the greatest of all Old Testament kings, the one whom the Messiah will be called the son of David. So we need to keep our eyes on David, and we'll come back to him later on in the service today. But let me just dwell for a moment or two on the disappointment of Saul, because we're told in chapter 16, verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Samuel had been at the heart of the appointment of Saul. Samuel didn't want the king because he knew the Lord was king. But whenever the permission was given to elect the king, Samuel had led the people as they shouted what we still shout today when a king is appointed, long live the king, long live the king. So around this man, Saul, there were lots of dreams and lots of hopes resting upon him, not just from Samuel, but from the people as well. But then he broke God's word. And it's right that Samuel is grieving, and it is right that we grieve over failure, that we grieve over sin, that we grieve over unbelief, that we grieve over moral scandals. It's right that we do that. And Saul was this man who thought that he could just have a veneer over his life of religion. But God saw it as a cover-up, and Saul got rejected as he ran into the glory of Israel, because for Saul, it was all about Saul. It wasn't all about God. And because he rejected the word of the Lord rejected him. And I'm just dwelling on this for a moment or two, because I want to filter to you what is going on in our church, what is going on in our culture, what is going on in our society. When I was preparing this, the news was coming through of the Christian author Philip Yancey. You may or may not know his name. I have read a lot of his books. He has sold more than 15 million books across his career. But he's just confessed to an 8-year adulterous relationship with a married woman. For years, he has kept up the front, whilst under the surface, he has been rejecting God's word and living in disobedience to the standards and the commandments of God. And we've got to be careful because, chapter 15, verse 23, God says to Saul, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you, King Saul, from being king. If we live our lives rejecting God's word, we will be rejected by the Lord. And I'm going to come to forgiveness in a moment or two. But if we remain unrepentant, and if we die unrepentant, we will end up in the place of eternal rejection. So we've got to be careful. And these things are here for a reason. As Samuel is grieving over Saul's failure. And we do grieve. We never feel that, oh, we could never do that. Or we never feel that we're kind of glad for somebody else's fall. We lament and we grieve as the people of God over the failure of people who are professing to be the Lord's people. And I'm not saying Philip Yancey was not a Christian or he is a Christian. I'm just throwing that out as a principle today. We grieve over the failure of those who claim to be believers. But then secondly, after disappointment, we have appointment. And the appointment of David comes about in the most unexpected of ways. The Lord sends the prophet Samuel to the home of a man called Jesse, who lives in Bethlehem of Judea. And we're only a couple of weeks after Christmas. We've all been singing about Bethlehem of Judea. And the Lord tells Samuel to fill a horn with oil, verse 1, for I have provided for myself a king from among Jesse's sons. And when Samuel gets to Bethlehem, he sees the eldest of the 8 sons of Jesse, and he thinks to himself in verse 6, aha, this is the man. Now, we're not told the details of this eldest son, but I'm guessing he's kind of captain of the first 15 rugby team. I'm guessing he's the type of guy that girls are falling at his feet. And Samuel says, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord says, and this is the key verse here in verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature. He's over 6 feet, perhaps. Because I have rejected him, says the Lord. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And this is why I'm saying to you today, modern medical science scanners can look inside you, but they cannot see your heart. Psalm 44, 21 says, the Lord knows the secrets of the heart. Because here is God saying that he can read what is in the heart of a man and what is in the heart of a woman. God is not particularly interested in the clothes you're wearing today, or the hairstyle that you've come to church with, or the makeup that you're wearing, or the color of your skin, or your accessories, or what's in your wallet. It's what's in your heart that counts with God. Are you a man or a woman, a young person, after God's own heart? As it's put in 1 Samuel 13 and in Acts chapter 13. I preached on this a few weeks ago. It's a precious phrase. Are you, am I, a man, a woman, after God's own heart? Let me just unpack it a little, for I don't just want it to hang in the air. What does it mean to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? Well, first and foremost, Do you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Was there a time in your life you can look back to and you can identify and you can say, yes, that's when he saved me. And since then, I would do anything for him. Go anywhere, give anything. I'm in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a man. That's a woman after God's own heart. You remember Peter. Peter denied Jesus three times. Denied he knew him on three separate occasions in one night. Maybe at 9 o'clock, then 11 o'clock, and then at midnight. Three strikes against him on the charge sheet. But when Jesus eventually came to him on the shores of Lake Galilee, do you remember what Jesus said to him, Peter? Do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And it was like at that moment, Jesus took a rubber and rubbed out denial number one. Then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And again, it was like Jesus took a rubber and rubbed out charge number two of denial. And then a third time, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus, again, was taking a rubber, and this time he rubbed out denial number three. No wonder Peter loved Jesus. No wonder he was a man after God's own heart. Peter knew his own heart, but he knew that Jesus was the forgiver of his sins, and Jesus had rubbed out his sins and given to him his own righteousness to cover over his failures. And Peter had been left with a clean record. Jesus had forgiven him when Peter repented and affirmed his love for Jesus. The righteousness of Jesus was now credited to his account. This glorious transaction had taken place. And Jesus said to him, well, okay, Peter, now feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. Because you see, it's just not about trusting the Lord for forgiveness and accepting his forgiveness for our sins, but it's now about living for him. So feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my lambs. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And the forgiven Peter is now going to be a feeding Peter. He has a new job to do. He's no longer the man who's providing for Galilee catch of the day. He is now the man who's going to provide for Galilee and further afield the Christ and the message of the Christ. Particularly the young, the lambs, the children, the young people. But not forgetting the older sheep as well, feeding them the word of God, Peter was going to be adjusting his life in order to serve the Lord and to do what the Lord would have him to do. It's more than just saying you're saved. It's what are you now doing for the Lord? 1 John 2 says this in verse 4, whoever says I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. You show you love the Lord and you show you're forgiven because your life is changed. You're now living in line with the word of God. So remember, I'm talking about what a heart for God looks like. And as God looked at young David's heart, he saw a heart that loved the Lord first and foremost. David had written Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And he saw a heart also that was obedient to God's commands, willing to do whatever the Lord wanted him to do. Is that you? Is that me? You love the Lord, and you'll do whatever the Lord asks you to do. The two have to go together. The doing what the Lord would have you to do is the proof you love the Lord. Some people, they sing all the songs, they profess all their faith, but their lives, they're not godly lives. There's a disconnect. If you truly get what I'm saying here today, your life will match your lip. Your behavior will match your belief. The two go together. So going back to the story in 1 Samuel, if it wasn't the eldest brother, Eliab, that was to be the next king, Samuel saw no reason why the next brother, the next eldest, it should be him. But again, the Lord said no. Then Abinadab looked the real deal, but the Lord had not chosen him. And so seven of the eight brothers are brought in before Samuel. And each time Samuel says, no, the Lord has not chosen him. The Lord has not chosen him. The Lord has not chosen him. And then comes the question in verse 11. Samuel says to Jesse, are all your sons here? And Jesse says, oh, well, there's just the youngest, but he's keeping the sheep. He's only a kid. He's only a young pup looking after the sheep out in the mountain and the hills. You surely wouldn't want him. But there's something here that really speaks to the heart. Because this young boy who had been out in the hills and looking after his sheep, though others thought he wasn't the one, this is God's one. And there is in this today, this, in a sense, he had been rejected as the candidate for the next king of Israel. But this most unlikely of boys is now to become the next king of Israel, and indeed the greatest in the course of time, greatest king of Israel in the Old Testament. And I believe in this rejection of David by his father, there is a picture, there's a shadow of the rejection of Christ. Isaiah will say of him, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. We esteemed him not. Nobody held the young pup, the youngest kid in the family, the baby. We esteemed him not. But he was God's man. And then when Jesus came, Mark 3, when his family heard about Jesus preaching and healing, they went to take charge of him, his mother and his brothers, for they said, he's out of his mind. He was rejected by his own family. The Jews rejected him, John chapter 1. He came to his own, and his own received him not. The judge at his trial said, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And the Jews shouted, crucify him, crucify him. A rejected king. A rejected savior. And yet, God's savior. That was David. David was rejected. He's the kid at the youngest end of the family. Nobody thinks anything of him. He's just out counting sheep. But he was God's Savior. And next week, if you come back next Sunday, we're going to go to David and Goliath. And Goliath, remember, said about the young boy who had come out, who's this stick you've sent out against me? He's only a stick. Wee skinny kid like this. But he's God's Savior. And anybody looking at the cross of Calvary and looking at the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, you would have said, if you'd have been there, this can't be God's Savior. This can't be God's king. But the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And the man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And this is what we see in the rejection of David. He becomes the Savior King next time. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the rejected King. Think of the hearts that reject him today, but he is God's Savior King. Who out of love shed his blood for you and for me on the cross so that you and me could be saved by believing on him. And look what happens next as we come to a conclusion. We are told in verse 11 of chapter 16, then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, well, there yet remains the youngest. And behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes. And they all stand around waiting. I've been visualizing this in my mind's eye. They all stand around. Samuel says, let's stand here, and where no one's going to sit down until he comes. And when the Lord's anointed comes into that room, nobody knows he's the Lord's anointed except for the Lord. But when the Lord's anointed comes into that room, everybody's standing in honor of the Lord's anointed. This is powerful. This is a very precious moment in the history of redemption. People standing as the anointed one comes in, the Messiah. And David is described for us in verse 12, and he sent and brought him in. He was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel takes the horn of oil and anoints him in the midst of his brothers. It's very like Jesus being baptized in the River Jordan. The unknown carpenter from Nazareth, nobody knew who he was. But the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, and the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son. This is him in whom I am well pleased. And here in the text, God's anointed son, the text tells us he's a very handsome young man, but it's not his external movie star looks that we are being drawn to here. It's the fact that this young man is pleasing to God on the inside as well as on the outside. So tell me today, is that you? And is that me? We can have beautiful appearances as women, but on the inside, we can be rebellious and unclean. We can be very handsome men, but on the inside, we can be rebellious and unclean. Or we can be not so beautiful in the eyes of the world, whether as men or women, but on the inside, be really beautiful to God. Because the beauty of Christ is our real wealth and our real health. Not how we look, how we do our hair, our makeup, our clothes. Men, I hope you don't do makeup, but you know what I'm saying. If you do, it's up to you. But you know what I'm saying. David is beautiful on the outside and on the inside. God looks on the heart, and it's the heart that matters. So as we finish today, let me end by asking. This young man is brought in. Psalm 89 reflects on this and says about God, I have bestowed strength on a warrior. I have exalted a young man from among my people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. Next week, we're going to see that in David and Goliath. But let me end by asking today, young men and young women, older men, older women, what about your heart for God? Here's a young man who is just brought into the court of the king, and he's given a position. And it's a foreshadowing of Christ, who came in from Nazareth, where he was a carpenter, and became God's king. Let me challenge you today, as you're listening to me, where are the young men and where are the young women who will cultivate a heart for God? Where are the young men and where are the young women who will say, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? We need youth club leaders. We need BB officers. We need GB officers. We need people to spend and be spent in the Master's service. We're going to have an elders' election sometime perhaps this year. Where are the ministers? Where are the missionaries who will offer themselves to God as God's call comes upon their lives? Too many people, I fear, not just in our church, but in the general Christian church, are passengers, not participants. Too many of us want to get, too few of us want to give. What are you giving back to God? Are you saving yourself all the time? Holding back, preserving yourself, or are you giving yourself to the Lord's cause? Because the challenge here is that you and I, as we see this young boy brought in, this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't hold back in any sense whatsoever, this young boy, the call of God comes upon his life and he's up for it. He probably wanted to stay on the hillside looking after his sheep, but God said, you're my anointed, so do what I would want you to do. And what a character reference there is for him in verse 18. He's skillful in playing the lyre. He's a man of valor, a man of war. He's prudent in speech. He's a man of good presence. The Lord is with him. And because this evil spirit comes upon Saul, David is brought into the court permanently as the kind of musician to play the lyre, which is kind of like a guitar, to soothe the king when he's troubled by the evil spirit. In other words, David is put right at the heart of the royal palace. Why? Because God equips those he calls. And you might say, oh, I can't do this or I can't do that. When you volunteer to do it, God will equip you for it. But he'll not equip you beforehand. You've got to be willing. For whatever God has for your life, if only you'll hear the call of the kingdom. I'm going to stand and sing that hymn, Hear the Call of the Kingdom. And maybe as you sing it, you want to respond in your heart and say, Lord, I'm hearing the call of the kingdom today. What do you want me to do? Especially, Lord, I want to get saved today. And if you are saved, Lord, I want to serve you today. I want to work out how to serve you and burn my life out in your service. Let's stand and sing.